The reading is taken from Acts 1:12-26. Matthias chosen to replace Judas. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. A group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There, he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Muriel. It was quite a reading. Let's pray for Ray now as he comes up. Heavenly Father, we pray for Ray that you will speak through him to each one of us this morning. Use his words, we ask. May your Holy Spirit open our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Janet. This morning, we are beginning a new series. I think there's a good continuity between everything that's been taking place. You may or may not have noticed that over the past several weeks, even going back into the later part of last year. So there's a link that runs the way through. And much of the focus has been on this whole idea of our being community, of being a bunch of people who are committed together as followers of Jesus. And that is something that is really very important in terms of the fact that God looks upon us not just as individuals, although obviously he treats us each one personally, but also we are a group of people. We don't necessarily know each other intimately, but nevertheless, we are a group who on a Wednesday morning, we worship here and we get to know one another. We have fellowship after the gathering is over. And then some of us are able to keep in touch a bit during the course of the week as well. And then there's the wider group. We're just part of what goes on here at Christ Church, which is amazing what actually happens. The very first Sunday that Jill and I came, we attended the 8:30 gathering as it was. But the following Sunday, it changed to 8 o'clock, and I'm afraid we've never been since. But we do come to the 10 o'clock from time to time as well. But it's a little glimpse of all that's going on here at Christ Church. And of course, we at Christ Church are just a small part, a tiny representative of the wider community of Christian people in this country, in this city. And we in the UK are just a small group of somewhat struggling believers, or so it feels very often, compared with what's going on in other parts of the world, where Christians are somehow much more vibrant and the name of God comes more readily to the lips of the people in their communities. And the church is growing. Did you know that? It's growing. The community of believers is getting bigger all the time. And sometimes we need to take our eyes off the immediacy of what's happening in this country and look out abroad and to see what God is doing by his Holy Spirit. So we're starting a series on the Lord's Prayer. And under the title, Building a Community That Prioritizes Prayer. Building a Community That Prioritizes Prayer. If you want to look at the text of the what we call the Lord's Prayer, often described as the family prayer, and family implies community, we find, first of all, it comes in Matthew chapter 6, and then also in a shortened version in Luke 11. In the Matthew version, which is probably the one that's more familiar, it is part of the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, which extends over three chapters in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then in Luke's Gospel, Jesus speaks again this prayer, but in a somewhat shortened version. And it's in response to the disciples asking, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray. And so Jesus says, when you pray, pray this. And the beginning in Luke's Gospel, it's simply this, and we're only looking at the first few lines this morning. Father, hallowed be your name. And there are bits that are left out from the Matthew one as well, but we won't bother about that. But we'll take the more familiar bit. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I think it's important here to see that this is our Father and not my Father. Now, does that mean, therefore, that when Jesus calls us to pray, that he doesn't want us to pray as it were, one-to-one with him. I don't think it means that at all. Of course not. Indeed, Jesus taught very clearly that prayer was not to be done out in the public so everyone could see you praying, but rather go into your room where you're on your own and talk to your Father who is in heaven. It is a personal thing. It's something that is part of our whole lives day by day as Christians, that we are growing more and more in a relationship. And that relationship is hearing the Lord speak to us and speaking to him as well. A two-way conversation. But even so, when we come in prayer, even privately, and Jesus was often praying out on the hills before dawn, he would be speaking to his Father, and we would speak to the one whom we call Father as well. And we can say, even when we're on our own, our Father, because we know that while we have access to him, yet there are all those other believers who we know who are part of this whole company of people who are praying to him. And that company actually includes something much, much wider than anything that we can ever think possible or ever imagine. Our Father in heaven. And if you want to know what the ultimate praise and prayer meeting is really like, then let's just turn for a moment to Revelation. And I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 5, which says this: I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then we can flip over a page to the chapter 7 and we read this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down in their faces before the throne and worshipped God. Well, that's the ultimate praise and prayer gathering. But hang on, we got to wait a bit before we actually experience that. But in this life, we have the opportunity in some small way to model it. And as we come together, like we have this morning, for instance, we've sung hymns. And that's good. I love singing hymns. I think they express something of the truth. And sometimes I have to admit, I do feel a little bit put off with all the me's and I's that come in some of the contemporary songs that are sung. And I do prefer when they're much more corporate. Anyway, I'm just expressing how I feel about these sort of things. I love contemporary worship, and I love coming along and seeing everyone joining together, and I realize I'm an oldie, so there we are. That's the reality. But look at the hymns we've sung today, for instance, and what we're going to sing in a moment. Sing praise to the Lord. Praise him in the height. Rejoice in his word, you angels of light. So in a sense, even here, we can somehow join in with those angels who are already in heaven doing the ultimate praise thing, which we're going to join with much more intimately in the future. How about that? So this is a practice, if you like, for what is yet to come. Sing praise to the Lord, thanksgiving and song to him be outpoured all ages along. And so we're joining in, not only today with the ones who are here present, but with generations that have passed, generations that are yet to come. We're all united in one great big family of God's people, across the centuries, across the globe. What an amazing privilege it is to be followers of him, to be able to say, Our Father in heaven. Well, look at the hymn we're singing at the end. What about this one? This is really takes up the theme from Revelation. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne, while heaven's eternal anthem drowns all music but its own. Well, you can read the whole of that hymn. It's a most wonderful hymn, and it somehow lifts the soul in adoration and praise. It's all part of praying to our Father in heaven. This is what it's all about. And you and I have been drawn together to do just that this morning. You may wonder what on earth this has all got to do with the passage that we've been reading already. I even suggested that were we going to shorten the passage like we did last week, but we didn't. I think probably you might have spotted why I made that suggestion. But the point is that what is this about? This is an example, if you like, of Jesus giving final instructions to the company of people who'd been following him. And interestingly, it wasn't just the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples who were still left, but it included the women as well who were part of that group. And it says there were about 120 believers altogether. So there were a much bigger group than we might immediately think. And so they gathered together as Jesus had instructed them because they were to wait following his ascension to heaven. They were to wait in Jerusalem, being in the temple as good Jewish people would, praising God, giving thanks. And then they met also to pray. They spent time together waiting for that moment when the fresh revelation, the coming of the Holy Spirit, was going to be upon them. Maybe they had an inkling that as the Feast of Pentecost was getting close, the Feast of Weeks, one of the great biblical feasts when everyone joined together from the Jewish people from all across the known world, they'd come to Jerusalem in order to present sacrifices to God and to praise him. And this was one of the special occasions. Was that the time when the Spirit perhaps would be poured out? And so they waited and they had 10 days. Anyway, that's another matter altogether. But the point is this. Verse 14 of the passage which we have in front of us, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And somehow they were joined together because they recognized that prayer was more than just an individual thing. It was something that was very much part of joining with one another. And as they were praying, they felt that God was speaking. Well, at least Peter did anyway. Peter was always the one, I think probably the dynamic within that group began to emerge after a few days. And Peter's the one who can never keep his mouth shut. And there are people around there like that sometimes. They always want to have something to say. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're not. I think Peter got things more right after he'd been filled with the Spirit on Pentecost. But anyway, on this occasion, they were lacking one person. So they, amongst the apostles, and they felt that it was right to make another appointment. And so this is what this passage is all about. I'm not going to go into it in detail because I think the important thing from our point of view is this verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. So what are the ways in which this sort of thing happens today? How does this actually take place? Well, as we've already alluded, we come together like we do this morning. We come together to praise, which is all part of prayer. We come together to join in with intercessions One person leads that, that's fair enough. We join in our hearts. We say the Amen. We're joining together in prayer. And then there are ways in which we can come together by using resources like Zoom. I'd never heard of the word Zoom in this context before the pandemic. But in fact, it's one of the good things that's come out of it all. And not only have we got these lovely people who are a part of the congregation this morning on Zoom, but also we can do all sorts of other things. Jill and I love joining in with One Church One Day. And we were very disappointed, I have to say, when it all stopped. Anyway, more of that in a moment. Zoom can be very useful. Once a month, Jill and I have a prayer group for which we pray for Israel and the Middle East. We meet on Zoom. And recently, a member of this congregation that has recently joined us on Zoom. A wonderful facility, and it's a wonderful way of praying. We find it so anyway. And there are also things called prayer webinars. Again, that's a new thing, but what a wonderful way. And we sometimes join in the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. Since the start of this awful war in October the 7th, they have met every day for a prayer webinar from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock our time. Every day. And sometimes Jill and I have been able to join in on this. Can't do it every day, but it's a wonderful inspiration. It's a wonderful sense of feeling joining together, literally with, there are over 1,000 people who join in from all over the world, from China, from Africa, from all parts of Europe. This is the family praying together and using modern means of doing so, which certainly weren't available for the disciples back in Jesus' time and in the Acts of the Apostles. Let's make use of resources. What else? Well, we can meet in smaller prayer groups. And I would encourage us, the community group, the small group that Jill and I are part of, were studying the book Towards Tomorrow's Church last spring and summer. And we really felt back in July that God was saying to us, meet together to pray once a month in church. And we began to do so at the beginning of September. So that on every Wednesday since the beginning of September, on the first Wednesday of the month, we have met either in here or if this place is used for something else, downstairs. And we begin to invite other people, and we would want to make it open to anybody who'd like to come along. So next, the first Monday in February is the 5th of February, 7:30, probably right here, for an hour, we meet to pray. We meet to pray for the church, for Bristol, for the UK, for the wider world. This is the family joining together for prayer intentionally for a very specific purpose, and I really believe that it is a good thing to be able to do, and in the spirit very much of Acts chapter 2, which we've read here this morning. Now, I see the time is floating by, and I'm going to hasten on now to the last phrase that we have before us, and that is this: Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. I'll tell you a funny little story. We had a little thing happening at the place where we live, the Vincent, before Christmas, and it was very funny because two people were talking to each other, see, and one was the child, and at school, and the teacher said to the child, "And who's the name? What is the name of the baby in the manger?" And this boy shot his hand up and says, "Wayne." "No." "Yes, it is. It's Wayne." Why do you say Wayne? Oh, we just sung Wayne in a Manger. And similarly, I remember hearing someone say, what's God's name? Well, he was Harold, wasn't he? Harold be your name. Now, God is holy, which is what hallowed means. God is holy. God is other. God is such that nothing that is evil can come into his presence. And yet he says to his people, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And I just want to leave us with this thought. You and I have the opportunity day by day to obey the answer, to obey that prayer, to be the answer to that prayer. Hallowed be thy name. How? By actually living the sort of lives that express to people outside that God is who he is, that God is loving and that he is holy. And in that way, his name is being hallowed. Didn't Jesus say, let your light so shine before men and women that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven? That is the way in which we are able to hallow, make holy God's name in a practical way, day by day, where we live, where we work, people we mix with. The answer to that prayer lies within us, the Holy Spirit giving his fruit, working out in you and me. That's just a thought at the end of this talk as we consider our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen.